Y'all got to do better than that. It's me that's up here this morning. Good morning. So most of you guys are familiar with me. We've met at some point in time, and you realize just exactly how ADD I am, okay? And so I'm sitting over there, and I'm listening to Pastor Stan finish up the music, and thank God for a pastor who can sit back and do music, and then he can get up here and preach, and we can kind of fill each other's role. Isn't it great to have a pastor that can do that? Aren't y'all happy about that? We got an incredible man that's our leader. And I was sitting over there, and I was listening to him, and I was like, oh, Lord, I haven't thought of anything to open with. I don't have any funny comments or funny jokes or anything like that. So I start thinking, and I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking through all these things. I'm like, you know, there's probably a Holy Spirit experience going on in worship right now, and I don't even know, because I'm over here trying to remember if I put deodorant on before I left the house this morning. And I'm about 67% sure that I did, so I'm not going to hug anybody just in case. But I'm telling y'all, I'm sitting here, I'm trying to figure out, what am I going to say? What am I going to open with? I'm going to leave you guys with this. Actually, I'm not going to leave you. We're just getting started. I want you to think about this. Was it not the biggest backfire in the history of mankind when Satan managed to get Jesus on the cross? Was it not? Y'all get excited for just a second. Was it not? Because I was listening to this song this morning, getting ready for the message. Now, I was sitting in my bathroom this morning. Oh, I was standing in my bathroom. We don't want to get weird with this. So I'm standing in my bathroom this morning. I was brushing my teeth, all right? And I'm listening to some praise and worship music and one of my favorite songs in the history of anything. I know I say that about every worship song, but this one really is one of my favorites. All right, there's two guys that I love that do worship music. It's David Crowder and Jeremy Camp. And David Crowder does this song. Some of you guys probably heard it. It's called My Victory. Have y'all heard that song? We're working on it, and one Sunday morning we're going to sing it. But I'm telling you, the culmination of the chorus says, a cross meant to kill is my victory. Y'all, come on, that's some deep spiritual theology right there. A cross meant to kill, Satan set all these little things into play to try to get all this done. So they said, yeah, he's come, he's teaching all these messages, but I'm going to kill him. I'm going to kill him because I don't need this to keep going. I'm going to win. This is my final play. This is me throwing all the cards on the deck. But surprise, the cross meant to kill was my victory. Turn to somebody next to you and say, gotcha. Turn to somebody next to you and say, gotcha. Because that's what Jesus said when he came out of that grave. He said, gotcha. I'm back. So let's get serious for a minute, or at least three. So the month of March is all about lion and bear stories. We talked about that, and you know, that's been a big kind of thing that we want to go into as a church, because there's so many people. And I'll be honest with you guys, Northside is constructed of people who have had some really messed up experiences in life. Amen, Northside? Amen? I'm one of those people. I'm probably a flagship person that has had some messed up stuff happen to them in their life. But it's great because Pastor Stan wanted the month of March to be lion and bear stories. He wanted for us to be able to talk just like David did whenever he went to fight Goliath. And the king looked at him and said, but you're just a little kid. How on earth are you going to go and fight these Philistines when you're just such a little guy? And David goes, well, I killed a lion with my bare hands. There's that. And he's like, that's pretty impressive. He's like, also there was a bear. He's like, all right, go kill the big guy. It's good. All right, so lion and bear stories, things that are unbelievable that God has done in our life to lead us to what he's got in store for us, all right? And so, as we get started this morning, I'm thinking about lion and bear stories. You can go ahead and put that first slide. Y'all have to forgive me. I have these notes just for security. These are my security blanket. Odds are I will never come back and look at them, so this could go a lot of places. If I don't stay up there, y'all forgive me, because that's just how my mind works, all right? But it says, how many times has Jesus fixed something for us that was seemingly unfixable? If I ask for a show of hands, I'm not going to do to it, but I guarantee you everybody in this room that would say they were a God-fearing believer, at some point, Jesus has fixed something that seemed completely unfixable in your life. Amen? There's been something that's happened. There's been some circumstance that came up, and Jesus fixed it. And it's interesting. I sent my notes to Josh, Pastor Stan's son in North Carolina. They're up there with Miss Annette's family. And I sent him my notes, and and it's really funny because you guys have to understand, when I write my notes out, I write them the way my mind works. And so it's really funny because anytime Josh makes notes for me, he's like, all right, now I got to decipher this and put what's actually appropriate onto the slides and what's just Brandon rambling, you know, get that out and get it all clear. But it's really interesting because the next slide he made for me, I was really hoping that he would keep it in there. I hope I'm going to the right slide. You can go ahead and go to the next one. It says, there are a lot of involuntary lines and bear stories in our lives. Go ahead. Sin makes us dumb, and then God has to fix it. So I stand behind a very firm belief in my life, and that is the nation of Israel had to do all kinds of dumb stuff and had to go through all kinds of bad circumstances because sin makes us dumb. Whenever we are born with a sin nature. And when we're born with a sin nature, we grow up dumb. And we grow up dumb because it's really obvious that we shouldn't make certain choices in our life, but we still do it. And we do it based on all kinds of random stuff around us. We do it because the circumstance seems like it's appropriate. We do it because our other friends are doing it. You know, it's like, would you jump off of a bridge if your friends were jumping off a bridge? Everybody's mom, this thing's giving me trouble. Y'all forgive me for just a minute. But you know, everybody's mom says, well, if your friends were jumping off a bridge, you know, would you do it too? I was the dumb kid that looked there and goes, well, is there water underneath it? I mean, maybe, you know, but honestly, I'm terrified of heights, so that would never actually happen. But sin makes us dumb. We are born with a dumb sin nature, and it gets nurtured by the culture around us. Amen? That's really unfortunate, but it is truth. It is absolute truth. Look at me. I'm going back to my notes. We have a sin nature. We're dumb, and we grow up with that being cultivated in our life. And this is the part that I was really hoping he would leave in. It says, we spend our lives breaking the metaphorical grandma's priceless lamp, and God has to replace it. So it's interesting when you look back at the history of the nation of Israel, all right? Because Israel, here's a nation of people that were created and shown favor by God. All right, this is the guy that sculpted the universe. He created the world in 7 days. Actually created the world in 6 days. He took the seventh day to rest. He didn't take the seventh day to rest because he was tired, y'all. He took the seventh day to rest because he was finished. And that's important. That's important, all right? So this is a guy that spoke the universe into being, and he sculpted this nation. He said, you have my favor. You're my chosen people. Sweet. To me, I'm thinking, if God's telling me I'm his chosen, like directly, I mean, this isn't like some, you know, weird, I'm hoping that a billboard pops up with that saying, like God spoke to them. There was burning bushes and donkeys and all kinds of weird ways he conversed with them. But he told them, he said, you are my chosen people, and I love you, and I'm going to show you favor. How many of y'all know we still got God's favor? Come on, church. You know we still got God's favor? But he told the nation of Israel, he said, you have my favor. And what did the nation of Israel do? They built statues, and they made big images of other gods. Because why? We're dumb. We're born with a dumb, sinful nature, and that will never change, unfortunately. There's only one human being that's ever existed that was not born dumb, and he had to die because we were. So it's awesome to me that Jesus was willing to do that. And so this is what I want to talk to you guys about this morning. I titled this message, A Work in Progress. How many of you know you're a work in progress? I'm going to tell you what, I'm a work in progress. Every day of my life, for the past 6 years since I've had an opportunity to serve in the ministry of this church, I have been a major work in progress. And there's been many Cracker Barrel meetings, and some of y'all know what that means, and you'll laugh about it. But anytime Pastor Stan has to take me out of the woodshed, so to speak, we go to Cracker Barrel. So now, anytime Stan says, hey, let's meet tonight at Cracker Barrel, I don't even want to go to the meeting anymore. Because I'm a work in progress. And I'm a hard work in progress. Somebody say amen. We are. And so it's interesting to me that as we are works in progress, it's because, you know, honestly, at our core, we're not bad people. Some of us are. But we're good people, but we got bad habits because we're born dumb. We're born with sin nature in our life, and it's always going to be that way. I've been in church my whole life. I still get discouraged, still pick up sinful habits along the way. How many of y'all know, do I have any church kids in this room, any lifers? You've been in church almost all your life since, I know Mary has, God bless you. There's a lot of us in this church, all right? She was one example of a pastor's kid that didn't go all the way out in the left field. We got to center field a couple times. She didn't go all the way crazy. I went all the way crazy, and I wasn't even a full-blown pastor kid. I was like a three-quarter pastor kid, all right? So, but here's the thing. I've been in church my whole life. I was in this church when I was 3 weeks old. Praise God. And I'm still dumb. I don't know if that bespeaks good things of the people who have been the pastors here, but I am. I'm still dumb. I'm still a work in progress. I love you, Stan. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. But it's true. It's true. I'm a work in progress. So, you know, it's really, really easy for us to get discouraged. And I'm apologizing ahead of time because this is where I'm about to go off the radar with my notes. We're about to pray, and I'm going to ask God to be in this morning. If you got your Bible, I'd love for you to turn to the book of Matthew. And we're going to be in chapter 14. I'm telling you that right now because I hate it when pastors say, all right, we're going to be in the book of Matthew, blah, 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 and they start reading and they don't even get time to get there. Like you're supposed to be so spiritual that you knew what he was going to preach on before he ever even got in the pulpit. I'm not going to do that to y'all. See, I've been stalling for like the last 15 seconds. But what we're going to do this morning is I'm going to ask you guys to pray with me in your seat. You don't have to pray out loud, pray in your hearts. We're going to ask God to bless his word this morning. We're going to ask him to somehow use me and my dumbness to speak his word to you. Y'all pray with me. Heavenly Father, we come into your presence this morning. And Lord, I am so grateful for an opportunity to bring your word to these people. I'm so grateful for the opportunity for a worthless person to be used for a worthy concept. And God, I ask that you fill me with your Holy Spirit right now, Father. I ask that you allow me to hide behind a metaphorical cross, Lord. I ask that you allow me to just be covered in your blood and your salvation and your mercy. So that as I get ready to try to speak your word to these people, that it's clear and it's understandable. Because the Lord knows I struggle with that. So I ask for you to just be with me in this time. And God, finally, I ask that you take your word, the most relevant piece of script ever written. I ask that you take it and that you allow these people to read your word and understand it and for it to come alive to them. And I ask that you do great things in Northside. We ask that you do great things in Northside, all to the glory of Jesus Christ. For it is in his name we pray. And all God's people said, amen, amen. So, as I was trying to come up with a thought process for this message, I'm going to tell you guys, I had this concept. I was supposed to speak 3 weeks ago, I think. I'm going to share something really really crucial to my development as a minister. I was supposed to speak the week after Pastor Stan talked about the walk across the room the first time. And so then I was supposed to speak the next week, and he calls me and he says, Brandon, listen, I don't need you to speak next week because I'm going to show a video. And I was like, must be a good video, right? I hope. It was a good video. So I got bumped back, and then the next week, Brother Matt Rutland was here for our Go Weekend. Ain't any of y'all come to Go Weekend and get to listen to him preach? My goodness, he was good. He was. He was excited, and that makes me excited because I love whenever pastors get uppity and they scream a little bit because I identify with that. You know, it's like I was telling the marshals earlier. I'm like a nervous chihuahua when I get on the stage. I just shake, and sometimes I scream, and I don't mean to. Sometimes I do mean to. But coming in on his coattails is kind of intimidating. I'm not going to lie to you. So I had this thought in my mind, of what can I preach on? And I said, you know, there's a story in the Bible that I've probably taught on 100 times, and it's about when Peter was sinking in the water and Jesus went and pulled him out of the water. You know, that to me is just a beautiful picture of any of you guys that ever go to my Facebook page, it's my background, my whatever they call it, my cover photo. It's my cover photo. And it's just this really, really neat picture of Jesus reaching down to the water from Peter's perspective. And I was like, that is my life right there. You know, so I had this thought process, and I was like, you know, thinking of witty things to call it. And then Brother Matt comes and he preaches, and I'm just like, that, no, I'm not even going to go that direction. Because, you know, that wasn't what I felt like God was calling me to preach anymore. And so I started praying really, really hard this week. My wife and my children, they went to Georgia this last week. They're in the car on their way home right now. I'd love it if you guys would just pray traveling graces on them. But they're headed back, and I've been at my house by myself for an entire week. And so I had lots of time to sleep and also to pray and to think and to concentrate on what it was that God wanted me to teach. And he said, I want you to preach on being a work in progress. And here's why. We as the church body have a tendency to think that because we're church people, but we mess up and we make mistakes and we do dumb stuff because of that dumb sin nature that I was talking about, that we can't be used by God. Because I'll be honest with you guys, whenever I first came and knelt right here on this altar, in my Ezel knot, and I prayed for God to forgive me for all the dumb stuff that I'd done, and to use me in some capacity in His ministry, the reason I didn't come sooner was because I had bad habits in my life. I had bad stuff going on with me that I just did not feel like God could overcome. That's dumb, by the way. But I did. I was so torn up with what was going on with me internally. And I'm going, well, God, I got to fix this. I got to get this out of my life. I got to get past this before I can come to you. Because you're not going to use me the way that I am. Come on now. You're not going to use me the way that I am. So I got to fix me before I can come to you. Any of y'all ever felt that way? If we're being honest, we all have.
Because we're going, you know what? I smoke a pack and a half, 2 packs of cigarettes a day. God can't use me. You know what? I have serious problems in my marriage. God can't use me. I have an alcohol addiction. God can't use me. I have an angry spirit about me. God can't use me. God calls us to be sanctified. We don't have to get sanctified for God to call us. Come on, that'll preach, church. We don't have to get sanctified for God to call us because we don't sanctify ourselves. We can't. We will never be capable of fixing ourselves. And so this morning, I want you guys to see a real clear picture of how discouragement can really mess up somebody. But also, this is an opportunity to view lions and bear stories. All right? So we, 2017, give or take years later, we get discouraged because we feel like we're not living up to what God called us to do and His potential in our lives. Right? I'm going to tell you a secret. 2017 plus years ago, there were these 12 bonehead guys that Jesus walked all over the place and found and said, I want you to come follow me. I want to teach you. I want to train you. I want to turn you into something amazing. Now, none of them were trying to work out their personal inner turmoils in order to go with Jesus. It's really neat to me that Matthew in the marketplace, when he's taking the taxes up, he doesn't look at Jesus and say, well, Jesus, I appreciate you walking in and giving me the invite. Give me a couple of weeks to kick this whole greed thing, and then I'm going to come find you and I'll follow you then. Is that what Matthew said? No. It's not what Matthew said. Matthew said, I'm coming. Let's go. So we're going to bounce around through a couple of stories this morning in the New Testament. The first four books cover a lot of each other. We hear the same story from different perspectives. So I'm going to tell you guys that we're going to focus on the book of Matthew and a couple spots in John this morning just to cover the two stories, really three stories, that I really wanted to hit on. There are other versions of the story. I'm asking forgiveness ahead of time if I accidentally piece pieces of one story into another to try to make the example clear. But these stories, they're all the pieces and parts that we're going to use here, they're covered in the four Gospels. So I want you to stay in tune with that. First, we're in Matthew 14, and we're going to be in verse 15. Hopefully you're already there. I had a bookmark because I cheated. And I had a dear brother of mine that I value as a friend and as a teacher that I work with that shared with me. I asked him, I said, you know, I'd love for you to listen to one of my podcasts that from when I taught, and I'd love for you to just kind of tell me what you think about how I teach and what I could do to grow. And he said, Brandon, one of the big things that I think you could do to grow as a speaker is to give more context on the scripture that you teach on. So I've kind of taken that to heart, and I've started trying to read all the surrounding chapters of the chunks that I teach on. And so there's this story that just about every church kid knows, and a lot of people that aren't church kid knows, and it's about the time that Jesus took the bread and the fish and He fed the 5,000 people. Most of us have heard that story, right? So I'm going to read you a scripture, and then I'm going to give some context, but we're going to start in verse 13. It's going to be Matthew 14, 13. It says, as soon as Jesus heard the news, He went off by Himself in a boat to a remote area to be alone. But the crowds heard where He was and headed and followed by land from many villages. A vast crowd was there as He stepped from the boat, and He had compassion on them and healed their sick. That evening, the disciples came to Him and said, this is a desolate place, and it is getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy food for themselves. So let's give some context to this so you can see what Jesus is setting up here, okay? He just found out that his cousin died. Not only did his cousin die, he was beheaded. He was murdered by the king. So the reason that we find in this scripture where it says, when Jesus heard the news and He went off to be alone, it's because He was in sorrow and grieving. He was mourning the loss of His cousin, the person that introduced Him to the world as the Savior of mankind, the guy that baptized Him, just got His head cut off, and Jesus found out. Let's take a human second, okay? Because we know that God, Jesus, on the earth, He was very much God, but very much human at the same time, which blows our mind, blows mine all the time. But if I'm a human and I found out that somebody that was very dear to me just got their head cut off, I'm going to need a minute. Because that's going to choke me up and I'm going to get a little upset about that. So Jesus got upset. He was mourning that loss, and he gets in this boat, and he goes, you know what? I need to be alone for just a little while. Guys, I need to take a TO. I need to get out for just a little bit. If y'all could just cover that, that'd be great. And so Jesus is out mourning, and the people find out where he's going. I like to think it was because all the disciples probably went somewhere, and they were sitting around eating dinner, and they're like, man, sure hope Jesus hurries up. And the guy behind the, you know, the big bar, he's like, Jesus? Where's Jesus? And like, oh, you know, he just went out in the boat. He's sailing up that way. He's dealing with some stuff right now. Really? And all these people get up and walk out of the tavern or the whatever they had back then. I don't know if they were, you know, pubs, whatever. But they get up and they walk out from around the hearth. And they go and they follow to try to find Jesus. Nobody takes a second to realize Jesus is dealing with some stuff right now. We should probably ease back and let him have a minute. No. They just followed him. They followed him because they wanted to be in his presence. They wanted him to heal their sick. They wanted him to fix their problems. How many of y'all know we go to Jesus when we got problems? We don't stay in his presence all day long, but when something bad happens, Lord knows, we're following Jesus, right? So Jesus is in a human moment here, and he just needs a timeout. And I love what the word says because it says he had compassion for them. It didn't say that Jesus got mad and stomped his feet and said, I'm trying to mourn the loss of my cousin. Could you please just give me a minute? Would that be okay with you? He could have easily just made them feel about this tall. It wouldn't have taken nothing for Jesus to look at them and go, do you understand a person that's very close to me just got his head cut off? I need a second. He could have said that. But he didn't. He had compassion for them. And he said, come on. Y'all come over here. We'll get through this. And by the power of the God that dwelled within him, he began to heal their sick. So there's your context. Now you understand where we're at, all right? And so I believe it's in the book of John, there's a part where it specifies, but it gets into the specifics. The people, there's thousands and thousands of people, because most of the time we find in Scripture that it only covers the men that were present, okay? It doesn't usually count the women and the children whenever it's documenting how many people there. But it says 5,000. Could have easily been a lot more than that were there. But let's take 5,000 as a nice round number. These are people that are here. They're waiting to hear Jesus speak. They've been here for a long time, waiting for him to work his way through and heal their sick and make them feel better about themselves, right? Me and Pastor Stan were talking about this morning in his office. I said, you know, the biggest limitation that Jesus ever experienced was time. Time as a person. There are only so many minutes and seconds in a day that I can get done what I need to get done. And I've only got a certain amount of time on this earth. You got to know Jesus got really, really frustrated sometimes with the fact that there just wasn't enough time in the day. Amen. But he's working his way through this crowd, and these people have been here for a long time waiting to hear him speak. And they're starting to get hungry. And so the disciples, all right, bonehead, dumb, born with sin nature, we got to send these people home. We got to send them back. God, they're not going to be able to stay here to listen to you speak because we got to send them somewhere to get fed. They got to have food. So Jesus says, so feed them. And one of the disciples says, that's impossible. That would cost fortunes to feed all these people. We don't even have access to that much food right now. Jesus took another time out at that point. Hold up. So we read further and it says, Jesus replied, that isn't necessary. You feed them. Impossible, they exclaimed. We've only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. But Jesus, lion and bear story, guys. He says, bring them here. Then he told the people to sit down on the grass, and he took up the 5 loaves and 2 fish, looked up to the heaven, and asked God to bless on the asked God's blessing on the food. Breaking the loaves into pieces, he gave some of the bread and the fish to each disciple, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate as much as they wanted, and they picked up 12 baskets of leftovers. About 5,000 men had eaten from those 5 loaves, in addition to the women and the children. What are we going to do? We don't have enough bread. We don't have enough fish. There's a lot of people here. So, the first big issue and habit that the disciples have, and you see this over the course of the New Testament in those first 4 books continuously, is doubt. So I want to take just a second for a side note, and I want to preach to you for just a second. If you're in a place in your life where you're saying, I don't have enough faith, Well, if you're at a place in your life where you're saying that I don't give God enough credit, understand something. These guys walked with Him every day. These guys ate breakfast, lunch, and dinner with Him. These guys watched Him turn water into wine. These guys watched Him raise people from the dead. These guys watched what He was capable of, and they still doubted. How much faith bigger does your faith have to be than guys that still doubted Him? But we're going to talk in just a few minutes about what God can do with people that still don't have the faith that they feel like they need to have. We're going to get to that because that's the Goliath. All right, that's the Goliath that's coming. Right now we're on the lions and the bears. So God fed all these people. Jesus just breaking the bread. I got to wonder in my mind. Like, I'm hoping that there's instant replays in heaven of how some of this stuff happened, because I want to watch how the bread just kind of comes back as He's pulling it off. You know, He's like making it rain with bread, and the bread just never disappears. Like, I'm thinking like Pepperidge Farm bread that just never goes away. He's just throwing the loaves out to people. I want to see that happen. That had to be cool. And what's funny to me is they watched Him turn water into wine, and the disciples are still going, whoa! Like, they're shocked that God is being God for a minute. You know what I mean? Come on. So one of the big things that we fight with, that the disciples fought with, is doubt. It's not giving Jesus enough credit that He can actually do what He says He's going to do in your life. And so we dance around what God calls us to do. We dance around coming to church. We dance around going into ministry. We dance around answering a call to be a leader in some form or fashion of joining a small group here at the church. We dance around those things because we just doubt that God can do what He says He can do. So there's mistake number one. It says that the disciples even said in the book of John, telling the same story, that it would take a small fortune to feed this many people. Well, Jesus got fortunes. He owns the cattle of a thousand hills. This man is not in shortage of miracle juice, so to speak, all right? He's got the fortune covered. So let's look at another instance that Jesus made his disciples look like fools. In Matthew 19, and I ask you to jump over just a little bit. In Matthew 19, we're going to start in 14 and 15. Some of you guys are familiar with this story. I'm trying to give you all a second because I don't want to be that person that I was talking about earlier. So I'm going to give you all a second to get there. But we're starting in 13. Excuse me. It says, some children were brought to Jesus so He could lay hands on them and pray for them. The disciples told them not to bother Him. Oh, come on. How arrogant do you have to be to think that Jesus just doesn't have time for these little kids? He's got important things to do. Y'all, this is a particular special point in my life because I'm a student pastor. And I believe in what these young people are capable of. And I believe that they are the future of the church. I've had students come to me and tell me at 17, 18, 19 years old that they're already called into ministry and that God's going to take them in to do something great in His kingdom. That's important to Jesus. But the disciples didn't get that. And they said, He does not have time for that right now. Because He's only got so many seconds in a day, right? Jesus got more important things to do than to bless your little kid. Little Timmy's just going to have to be disappointed today. I apologize. But that wasn't the heart of Jesus, was it? That wasn't the heart of Jesus. So Jesus said, let the children come to Me. Don't stop them. For the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Y'all take just a second for that. The kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. They are the future of the church. We see all these people talk bad about millennials and how lazy they are and how unmotivated they are. Guys, how about we talk about giving them a pep talk and making them feel better about what God can do with them? That's my call to ministry, is to figure out a way to use this young generation and their social media and their video games and their comic books and these movies that they watch. All that stuff can be used for the glory of God. You just got to find your platform. We've been talking about that for a month. Find your platform. Don't doubt that generation. Pray for that generation. Don't be the disciples. Because the disciples said, no, we've got more important things than that to do right now. And Jesus said, no, 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 no. This is the future of the kingdom of God. You let them babies come over here and let Me bless them. Let Me love on them. Let Me show them how the love of Jesus works. That's important. It's important to me as a student pastor, but it was important to Jesus. Because He saw how important that generation to come was. Since Jesus stopped this sin quickly, the young or the future, Jesus knew this and desired to show love to those children. So there's another dumb sin nature coming into these disciples. People who walked and talked with Jesus every day. Arrogance. Pride of saying that Jesus got more important things to do than this. And we think that because of the things that we deal with in our own lives, that we're not capable of serving Christ. But I'm going to get to one that's my personal favorite. We're going to pick on a specific disciple because he's easily picked on. And I also feel okay with picking on him because I identify with him probably better than anybody else in the Bible, which is an unfortunate truth, but it is a truth nonetheless. So we're going to be in the book of John on this one. And you don't have to turn there because most of you probably know the story, but it's 18:10 if you do want to turn there. And we're going to pick on Peter for a second. And I'm going to paraphrase this scripture, but like I said, it's John 18:10. So Judas has left the Last Supper. He's been paid his money. And he's going to go rat Jesus out. He's going to be a snitch. All right, so he goes to the religious leaders of the time and he says, this is where he's going to be. Y'all go arrest him. Do your thing. I got my bank. I'm good. I'm going to walk away from this. No harm, no foul. Okay? Not personal, Jesus. It's just business. He was the money guy of the group after all, right? Not personal, Jesus. Just business. So he sells them out, and the soldiers that show up in the garden with the religious leaders, they show up to arrest Jesus. And when they get there, good old Peter, man. Crazy ADD bundle of extremes, Peter. He is not going to tolerate this. No, no, no. You are not going to arrest my buddy Jesus. So what does he do? He pulls out his sword and he's going to kill the guy, right? It's attempted murder. He chops the guy's ear off. He went full Mike Tyson on this guy. He chops his ear off. It falls on the ground. In some translations, it says that Jesus grabbed the ear and put it back on, or the way that I've heard it explains, but it says that Jesus healed it. I thought it would be really cool if he like lobbed it off and Jesus just reached out and grabbed the ear like mid-drop and just went, you're good, you know? But the fact of the matter is, this is attempted murder. This should be a perfect example of how bad Peter was at just generally everything. Because he couldn't even kill somebody right. Because you know, he's trying to cut this guy's head off, and all he catches is ear. Dude's not going to die from this. He's just going to have a hard time listening to his wife bicker at him for the rest of his life. Okay? And Jesus grabs the ear mid-drop. You're good. And Peter's like, going to be in the book. They're going to remember that. You're absolutely right, Peter. If you're out there listening, we do. But it's okay because I identify with you. He couldn't even kill somebody right. But the fact of the matter is that Peter had murder in his heart. And he was trying to carry that out. You want to talk about sins, and we had a conversation about this upstairs in youth just a little while ago, but God kind of views sin on an equal table. We don't. People have a tendency to think that some sins are worse than others because we humanize things. We don't understand spiritual, supernatural concepts. We're not supposed to, and that's okay, but we do. We rationalize how much worse murder is than arrogance or pride or jealousy or greed or all those other things, the other dumb things that the disciples were just as capable of. We rationalize that murder is worse than that, right, in our minds. Well, Peter just pegged out the chart because he's trying to cut a guy's head off and failing. So, Jesus forgives him. He puts the guy's ear back on. And we're not even going into the further context. We're not much later after that. Peter completely deserts Jesus, this guy that he's going to kill somebody for. He completely bails out on him, denies the fact that he knew him, drops a couple of the Israeli version of F-bombs in denial of Jesus. We're not even going to get to that because we're still stuck on the fact that he tried to chop a dude's neck off. Head off. You can't chop a neck off. That'd be weird. But you get the idea. Okay? This is where these guys that walked with Jesus every day were spiritually. You should be feeling a little better about yourself right about now. I'm not going to lie to you. Because we like to think as Christians, man, if I walked with Jesus every day, if I got up in the morning and Jesus was, you know, cooking eggs in the kitchen, and we could sit down and talk about how awesome he was every single day, my faith would be a lot stronger. Right? We think that, don't we? It's like, you know, it's hard to be a Christian in 2017. It's hard to be a Christian because we can't see God. We can't talk to God. Wrong, but we'll get to that later. But just in case you were wondering, longest text message ever written. God texts you every day. You just got to read it. This is your alert. Beep. You have a text message. Read it. But we say that Jesus is not still around, so if I could just walk with Him and talk with Him, I would be so much stronger in my faith. Peter tried to murder somebody in the presence of Jesus. And I love the fact that the Word said, "It's great that you serve me, but blessed are those who believe and have never seen." That's us. He's talking about us. The Gentiles. The proverbial sinful stew that we are. Thousands and thousands of years later. So, don't be discouraged in the fact that your faith is small. The Word says faith is a mustard seed. We can move mountains. My faith is tiny because I'm telling you, there were a couple of times when I was about 12 years old that I was like, and I couldn't even get a hill to move, much less a mountain. But I'm praying on that one day. One day it's just going to walk up. But it says with faith the size of a mustard seed, you could move mountains. But we get discouraged and say that we can't serve Christ in the full capacity of what we're available of. We can't come to church because we're not clean enough. We can't get involved in the worship team because we're not clean enough. We can't go and sit in youth on Wednesday nights and try to help them make better decisions than we made because we're not clean enough. I got news for you. There's people attempting to murder, exhibiting pride and arrogance, and having extreme doubt in the presence of Jesus Himself. And these men went on to change the world. Stop doubting yourself. That's worth an amen, church. Stop doubting yourself. Stop letting what you think is going on in you prevent what can be going on in Him. Because my God is bigger than that. So what did they do, Brandon? What was this big deal? So, not long after all this stuff happened, we get to the cross. That cross that was meant to kill, that's my victory. 2017 years later, we get to that point. And He dies. And then the doubts get really big. You thought they were having a hard time believing Jesus could do what He could do when they were in His presence. How do you think they felt when they thought He was rolled up in a grave? Oh, maybe we were wrong. God help us. Maybe we were wrong. Maybe this didn't happen. Guys, I need the church to be excited about the fact that He didn't die. I need the church to believe that 2017 years later, that's still significant. Because when we don't get excited about that and we're not still passionate about that, then the church becomes dead. And we are not a body of dead believers. Are we, Northside? Are we a body of dead believers? Because it's still significant that that cross happened 2017 years. Gotcha. I'm still here. I've been listening to a series from Stephen Furtick from Elevation Church in Charlotte, North Carolina, and he was talking about the road to Emmaus with these two guys that after Jesus rose from the dead, he sees these two guys. One of them's name was Cleopas, and he's walking to Emmaus with them. And it's interesting that I think about this because I do put human limitations on Jesus when He was alive, and I think He's only got so much time. He's got 40 days until He ascends into heaven. He gets this little just tiny portion of time. Think about the last 40 days of your life. Which is a struggle for some of us because I don't even remember what I ate for dinner last night. But think about the last 40 days of your life. That's not a huge time span. It's less than 2 months. That's what Jesus has given back on the earth. But he's just walking the mess with these two guys. He's a special man, Jesus. He doesn't think like we do. He doesn't work like we do. He doesn't take direct paths like we think He should. He doesn't work super fast like we think He should. In a world of fast food joints and red box and on demand and cellular telephones, Jesus doesn't work on our time clock. But we think He should. And so we doubt. We don't have the faith. So the cross happened. Amen. The cross happened. And in 3 days, the resurrection happened. Amen. Hey, Gus, a little more excited. We're getting there. And so He ascends into heaven. He gets His 40 days. He spends it. He walks around with His believers. He shows them that He's still there. He shows them the holes in His hands. And He said, "I got you. I'm going away, but I am going to send the Comforter after myself." so that you're not alone. I'm not abandoning you. I'm just transitioning. Amen? I'm not abandoning you. Because one's going to come that can bring you peace. And that is the Holy Spirit. And so at this point, the disciples are finally starting to get it a little bit. And they're going, well, he's gone, but he came back. That part of the criteria got met, so we're good there. Now, we wait. Because, you know, the disciples, they thought that Jesus was going to come back real, real fast after he ascended into heaven. They thought it'd be in their lifetime that he would come back and he would renovate the earth, so to speak, and that they wouldn't have to deal with all the drama that they had to deal with. That was their plan. Y'all heard that word, right? That was their plan. These don't work on our time frame. So, they're sitting around in Jerusalem, and they're all gathered in one room, and they're praying, and they're just waiting. They're waiting to see what God's going to do. And guess who shows up? Now he's in a gas form. He's not in a liquid form. He's not in a solid form anymore. He's in a gas form. All right, the Holy Spirit washes into that room, and the day of Pentecost happens, and tongues of fire appear. Y'all, this is not fiction. This is true. This is history. We believe that this happened and this is true. The day of Pentecost happened, the Holy Spirit washed over and people's lives were altered fundamentally because men started speaking in other tongues that they didn't know. I got news for you. Peter didn't have a doctrine in Greek. He didn't know how to speak any Asian languages. The Holy Spirit gave the utterance. And we like to get denominationalized and say you can't speak in tongues in the church that we go to. That's not true, because if Jesus decided he wanted to speak in tongues through me right now, I ain't going to tell him no. But the fact of the matter is that he chose to do it that day in that place, and people's lives were altered. So at this point, my man, the murderer, the attempted murderer, the failed murderer, he stands up. Full of the holy gas of Jesus. Praise God. I got to give y'all something to chuckle about. We can't get too serious when Brandon's on the stage. But he stands up. And he said, hold my wine and watch this. How many of y'all know those moments when he say, hold my soda, watch what I'm about to take care of. Peter steps up to the plate. I may have doubted Jesus. I may have just about drowned in the water. I may have failed at killing a guy and only got his ear. I may have done all these things. But here we go. I finally get it. Sparks are firing off. So he stands up and he delivers what is documented to be the first sermon given of the New Testament church. This building, these people, this place, this belief, this faith, this thing that we give our lives for, this was the start of it right there. And he stood up into 3,000 men, plus or minus. We're going to add women and children into that mix, but 3,000 men came to Jesus because that guy that tried to murder somebody a couple of months ago got full of the Holy Spirit. Y'all stop discouraging yourselves. Stop limiting what God can do because your faith is small. You know what this church needs? This church needs a massive renovation of the Holy Spirit. That's what it needs. Because I'm telling y'all, I'm just Baptist enough that I believe the Holy Spirit is what's required to change how a church works. And I may be real charismatic and uppity, more so than him. We had a conversation about that this morning. Because sometimes you want to get up here and sing praise God and dance. Other times, you just want to be involved in the richness of the old school songs from 1991 that we've been singing for 30 years. But that's okay. Praise God, because He loves it. I'm picking on you, but it's because I know you forgive me. If you tell me we're going to Cracker Barrel tonight, I'm going to be in trouble. But I'm telling y'all, I believe that the Holy Spirit wants to work in this church. Can I get an amen, Northside? And it's not because we're limited to what we can do. It's not because we're limited to our faith. It's not because we doubt. It's not because we're arrogant. It's not because we want to kill people. Please don't kill anybody. It's because the Holy Spirit knows that we are willing to do what He called us to do in spite of us. That's important. God, use me in spite of me. Amen? So this morning, and I'm getting done early, which is crazy, but I'm just about tired, y'all. I'm going to have to go home and take a nap. Wait for my babies to get home. I can't wait till I get to see my kids this afternoon. A week's a long time for a man to be without his kids when they're little. They get older, you're just good with a week. You make it two. But I'll be honest with you, man, I miss my wife. I miss my kids. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about, because whenever y'all get rid of your kids, I'm the one that gets them for a little while. But I want to take just a few seconds and I want us to think about something, church. And I'm closing. I myself, in my personal life, Brandon Paul Ezell, born 1984, May the 3rd, given to Northside Bible Church when he was 3 weeks old, raised under good, God-fearing pastors, parented by incredible people that love God and are full of the Holy Spirit, student pastor of Northside Bible Church, worship leader, sometimes, I believe that I am so broken, and I am so messed up, and I have so many failings. Guys, there's not a day that goes by that I don't realize how much I mess up. Most of the times, because my wife informs me how much I mess up. But there's not a day that goes by that I doubt that I'm a sinful person. And I hate that. I'm ashamed of that, right? We all are, because we think, if I could just kick this, if I could just get rid of that, if I could just get my life in between these yellow lines, then I could serve God and do what He called me to do. But until I get to that point, I'm just not going to make that commitment. It's a lot. It's a lot to do. So we don't show up. The average household in the United States of America that profess to be God-fearing Christians go to church once a month. That's regular attendance in the United States of America for the church. Once a month. So, what that tells me is the United States has let our culture tell us that our faith is small. Come on, church, I'm preaching. We've let the United States of America's culture tell us that our faith is too small to commit to Jesus Christ. That our lion and bear stories aren't big enough. That God is not capable of saving Donald Trump. That God is not capable of working in the United States of America. It's a failed experiment. Let's just throw it in the trash. But I believe that's a lie. I believe that the United States of America is called to something great in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And by God, if we don't get the Holy Spirit in our churches and in our families and in this place, this building that we meet together in, it's not going to happen. And it's not God's fault. It's our fault. Because we're letting culture subjectively tell us that our faith is too small. And it's not. Mustard seed can move mountain, move mountain. Some of y'all have been sitting in your seats Googling mustard seed. I don't have time to let it. Well, it's fine. Look it up. Faith that small could move a mountain. And we ought to at least be able to move across the room and invite somebody to church. You've got to have a lot of faith for that. I just want our church to understand that the Holy Spirit is still capable of doing great things. That families and buildings and empires and legacies are built off of relationships. And that 2,000 years ago, we're still talking about this man that was grieving the loss of his cousin and still took time out of his day to heal people. I pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for how incredible you are.